Sabbath blessings, one and all, and welcome to our youth and adult Sabbath school time on this beautiful Sabbath day. Welcome to those listening on the phone and to the recording. And let's go ahead and get into to our service. And our dear sister, Ceresia, will have opening prayer for us.
If we could all kneel and bow our hearts and come humbly before our Godhead. Thank you, God, our Father, and thank you, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for waking us up. And Lord, thank you for the lesson that was just brought forth in the children's study. And I am, and I know we are truly thankful for knowing the Sabbath truth and for knowing that it is a beautiful gift, a rest day there, and just knowing the knowledge of you and being able to sit and just sap with you for these sacred hours. That is much in itself to be thankful for. It's an honor. Lord, thank you for bringing us through this week. Thank you for keeping us safe and sound from all dangers, seen and unseen. Dear Father, thank you for giving us the strength where our human strength failed. Thank you for just being merciful, for being forbearing, for being forgiving, and for giving us a chance when we're not even deserving. And thank you for just another day, dear Father. I pray that you forgive us of our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, anything that we have done in this body, conscious and unconscious, dear Father. Please give us the spiritual discernment to know that when you are knocking on the door of our hearts, to let you in, dear Father God, and to make way for your spirit to abide in this body temple that you have given us, dear Father, I pray. Also give us the ability to take what it is that is not off you and bring it to you, dear Father God, so that you can refine us and make us whole only by your grace and mercy, dear Father God, so that we can put on your righteousness and not live by our own self-righteousness. I pray for all the brethren that are here today and for those that are not here with us. Please bring them back to the fold, dear Father God, so that we can continue to learn of you in oneness to edify each other, dear Father God, I pray. Bless all who are listening on the phones and all who will be listening at a later time and all that are just here with us. That is your heavenly host, dear Father, I pray. Thank you for all that you have done and all that you will continue to do. Please, Lord, be with us as we continue to learn of you on the Sabbath day. In your Son's name I pray. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages. This is chapter 12 that's entitled The Temptation. And we're down about a quarter of the way on page 121 to the paragraph that begins, When Christ Said to the Tempter. And we left off last time understanding that the devil didn't come to Christ with his greatest and most intense temptations until Christ was at the greatest point of weakness in the time of his fasting. So the devil takes advantage of our weakness. And when he sees that we are at our weakest point, that is when he comes with his strongest temptations to try and cause our downfall. So when we recognize that we may not have got enough sleep the night before, or perhaps we had overworked the day before and was not temperate, and we recognize that we're on edge to begin with in the morning, that's when we should be the most in prayer and the most guarded, because you know good and well that the devil is going to come with his strongest temptations to try and take advantage of our weakened condition. So that's when the tempter came to Christ, when Christ was at his weakest point. When Christ said to the tempter, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," he repeated the words that more than 1,400 years before he had spoken to Israel. "The Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Which is Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. So who was the God that led Israel and spoke to Israel and guided them out of Egypt and through all of the wilderness wanderings? Who was the God that fed them manna and gave them water? That protected them from the fiery serpents? That warmed them with light and warmth from the pillar of cloud the pillar of fire by night, and then protected them from the heat during the day with the pillar of cloud? Who was that God? It was the Lord God Michael, who became Jesus Christ in humanity. So when Christ told Lucifer that man shall not live by bread alone, he was repeating the very words that he gave over 1,400 years earlier to the Israelites. So he himself was living by the words that he spoke. Continuing. In the wilderness, when all means of sustenance failed, God sent his people manna from heaven, and a sufficient and constant supply was given. This provision was to teach them that while they trusted in God and walked in his ways, he would not forsake them. The Savior now practiced the lesson he had taught to Israel. By the word of God, succor, or comfort, had been given to the Hebrew host, and by the same word it would be given to Jesus. He awaited God's time to bring relief. He was in the wilderness in obedience to God, and he would not obtain food by following the suggestions of Satan. Now, last night we were talking about how human beings so often get in the way of God's workings in their lives. And instead of waiting on the Lord and allowing him to take care of themselves or of any type of situation they may find themselves in, humanity begins to devise ways of help, or ways to avoid consequences, or different schemes and devices in order to obtain our desires. But if we would just wait on the Lord and be of good courage while we wait, then we would avoid messing things up, and God would be able to help us that much more efficiently and quickly. So here Christ knew that God had led him out into the wilderness. He was hungry. He was starving for food. But he would not devise or scheme a way to obtain it for himself. But he would allow God to sustain and to relieve his suffering. So he was in the wilderness in obedience to God, and he would not obtain food by following the suggestions of Satan. Continuing. In the presence of the witnessing universe, he testified that it is a less calamity to suffer whatever may befall than to depart in any manner from the will of God. So it's better to go without food than to break God's law. It's better to suffer whatever calamity or distress or adversity than to break God's law to escape from it. Continuing. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Often the follower of Christ is brought where he cannot serve God and carry forward his worldly enterprises. Perhaps it appears that obedience to some plain requirement of God will cut off his means of support. Satan would make him believe that he must sacrifice his conscientious convictions. But the only thing in our world upon which we can rely is the Word of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Even in this life, it is not for our good to depart from the will of our Father in heaven. When we learn the power of his word, we shall not follow the suggestions of Satan in order to obtain food or to save our lives. Our only questions will be, what is God's command? And what is his promise? Knowing these, we shall obey the one and trust the other. So when we find ourselves up against a rock, what should we do? Should we follow our feelings? Should we follow our own devices and schemings to try and escape the consequences? Our only question should be, at that point, what is God's command? And what is his promise? What's God's command? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And what's the promise? He shall strengthen thine heart. Or, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what's the promise? All these things shall be added unto you. So if we know these things, then we shall obey the command of God and trust in his promise. In other words, wait for him to fulfill it. Amen. The command, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't follow your own devices and schemings. But wait on the Lord. Trust in him and he shall bring it to pass. Those who honor God, he will honor. So endure unto the end, and the promise is you will receive a crown of life. So when you find yourselves backed up in a corner or against a rock, don't begin to plan and scheme, but instead ask yourself, what is God's command? And what is his promise? And in following the command of God, then you can trust in God to fulfill his will in your life. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we continue? Continuing. In the last great conflict of the controversy with Satan, those who are loyal to God will see every earthly support cut off. Because they refuse to break his law in obedience to earthly powers, they will be forbidden to buy or sell. What are we to do in this time? Are we to plan and scheme for ourselves? We're to wait on the Lord. He was able to feed Elijah through the bird kingdom. God instructed ravens to bring Elijah food. At times, even heavenly angels have brought food and water. So, dear ones, it's okay to study what edible plants there are in the wilderness. It's okay to learn survivalist skills, and I would encourage you to do so. But in addition to these, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he will strengthen your heart so that you can endure unto the end to receive that crown of life. And do not give in to the temptation to scheme and devise a way to sustain your life by breaking the law of God. What if we're in that time where we cannot buy or sell? And we go up to a vendor and we say, look, we don't have any money, but I will work for some food. And the vendor says, no, get out of here. I can't do that. I can't sell you anything and I can't buy from you anything. You must be one of those traitors to the government because you won't go along with the laws of our land. And what if you see food on his table within your arm's reach? Are you going to plan for yourself and steal that food in order to survive or in order to feed your family? Or are you going to wait on the Lord? If you steal, you've broken God's law. If you wait on the Lord, then you're honoring him, and he will honor your faith and trust and obedience. So every earthly support will be cut off from God's people. And because they refuse to break his law in obedience to earthly powers, they will be forbidden to buy or sell. Continuing, it will finally be decreed that they shall be put to death. And you can look in Revelation 13, verses 11 to 17 for this. But to the obedient is given the promise, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. In other words, he's up in the mountains. Bread shall be given him. What's the promise? If we're obedient to God, then our bread shall be given to us. Continuing, his waters shall be sure, which is Isaiah 33:16. So if you're that person that has come to the vendor and the vendor won't sell you anything and he won't buy anything from you, and you're tempted to steal in order to provide food for yourself and for your family, remember to obey the command of God, thou shalt not steal. And then remember the promise. Bread shall be given you, and your waters shall be sure. In other words, you have nothing to fear. But it's going to be a severe temptation to break God's law in order to sustain your life. And when we're at our weakest point is when Satan comes in with his strongest temptations. But just as he came to Christ, Christ met him with a thus saith the Lord. And we're to do the same thing. Continuing. By this promise, the children of God will live. When the earth shall be wasted with famine, they shall be fed. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied, which is Psalms 37:19. Now, did this say that God's people will never be hungry? No. Did it say they will never be thirsty? Again, the answer is no. What the promise is their bread and their waters shall be sure. They will be satisfied. But it never said they would never be hungry or thirsty. Again, dear ones, our necessity is God's opportunity. And it may be that God will withhold from us food and water to test our faith and hope and trust in Him, and then He will give it to us. But we must be tested first. Will we endure the test? Or will we care more for the pangs of hunger and break God's law in order to alleviate them? Will we trust in the promises of God? When do we begin? When do we learn the lessons of trusting in Him? Right at the end? No, we're to do it now. We're to develop that relationship with God now. We're to have an experimental relationship with God now. And that way, when we get to the end, we already know that if we wait on the Lord, He will honor our waiting and satisfy us. But if we don't begin now, there's no way we're going to be able to endure at the time of the greatest turmoil and trouble this world has ever seen. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Psalms 37:19. Continuing. To that time of distress, the prophet Habakkuk looked forward, and his words express the faith of the church. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. So there's no fruit to be eaten. There's no olives or grain or meat. And there doesn't appear to be any way to get any kind of food. Continuing. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, which is Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. So to all human eyesight and appearances, you're going to starve to death. There is no food. There is no fruit. There is nothing to eat to sustain your life. Are you going to dwell upon your dire situation? Or are you going to rest in faith in the Lord and what the Almighty can do for you? The miracle-working God can do for you. What are you going to do? Plan and scheme and devise for yourself? Or wait on the Lord? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, even though to all appearances it looks like we're going to die. I will joy in the God of my salvation, because whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Are you going to look up with the eye of faith, focusing it upon your loving God? Or are you going to look down and focus it on your miserable condition? And the more you focus on yourself, the bigger and grander does your miserable condition become. So when you're up against the wall, you're against the rock, the only questions you should be asking yourself is, what is God's command? And what is His promise? In doing that, self will be forgotten, and you can truly rejoice in the Lord and be joyful in the God of your salvation. Are there any thoughts or comments, any questions, dear ones, before we continue? Continuing. Of all the lessons to be learned from our Lord's first great temptation, none is more important than that bearing upon the control of the appetites and passions. In all ages, temptations appealing to the physical nature have been most effectual in corrupting and degrading mankind. Through intemperance, Satan works to destroy the mental and moral powers that God gave to man as a precious endowment. So through intemperance, especially in eating things that you know is not beneficial to your health. Eating things that God's Word has forbidden. Eating things that the Spirit of prophecy has counseled against. If you do so, that is intemperance. And what does intemperance do? It weakens the mental and moral powers that God has given us and blessed us with. And with our mental and moral powers weakened, then it becomes very difficult to comprehend the difference between right and wrong. So through intemperance, Satan works to destroy the mental and moral powers that God has given to you and me as a precious endowment. Continuing. Thus it becomes impossible for men to appreciate things of eternal worth. Through sensual indulgence, Satan seeks to blot from the soul every trace of likeness to God. Where does this all begin? with lack of control of our appetite and passions. So how important is it to guard our appetite? It is salvational. So when you're tempted to eat in between meals, because we're counseled in the spirit of prophecy that no more than 2 or 3 meals a day should make up our diet, and there should be 5 to 6 hours in between each meal. So if you've had breakfast, let's say at 8 in the morning, and 5 hours from 8 o'clock would be 1 p.m., 6 hours would be 2 p.m. So you know that if you've eaten breakfast at 8 a.m., then in order to follow God's instruction to have and maintain the best health, you cannot have another meal before 1 or 2 in the afternoon. But let's say that you become hungry at 11:30. You know there's still an hour and a half before you can eat. What are you going to do? Are you going to follow the wisdom of God who created your bodies and knows what's best for you? Or are you going to follow the god of your stomach and get something to eat? What are you going to do? Let's say you decide to get some cold water to try and quiet your stomach. And so you go to the fridge and you open it up where you have the water in the pitcher cooling. And while you're getting the water, you see that there's a plate of nice, chewy, sweet dates staring you in the face. What are you going to do? The more you look at the dates, the bigger and sweeter and tastier they become. What are you going to do? You should remember to ask yourself the questions, what is the command of God? What's the command of God? 5 to 6 hours between meals. Don't eat the dates. What's the promise? God will bless you with health. What are you going to do? Are you going to dally? Are you going to stay and have a talk, discussion with yourself, to argue with yourself about whether you should eat the dates or not? To toy with that temptation? Or are you going to reach over the dates, grab the pitcher of water, shut the fridge, get a glass, pour it and drink the water and walk away? Are you going to follow the command of God or the command of your stomach? What are you going to do? Some individuals say, well, you know, I'm not going to eat the date, but perhaps if I smell the dates, that will help me avoid eating them. So they pick up the plate of dates, they bring it to their nose, and they smell it. Those dates, you know, have just grown twice as sweet and large and tasty as they did before they grabbed the plate. Yeah, oops, one fell in my mouth. The more you dally with temptation, the more intense it becomes. And dear ones, temptation is not just on appetite. It's in all kinds of places. So when you recognize you're being tempted, that's when you need to flee to God. Instead of asking yourselves, how is this going to affect you? Ask yourselves, what is the command of God? And what is His promise? But so many of us have just developed the habit, especially an appetite, of giving in to the clamors of our stomach. But nothing is impossible to overcome with the help of God. Amen. Out of sight is out of mind. So get up and move away from the foods that you're being tempted on. That's very true. That's very true. So again, let us develop the habit that when we're being tempted to ask ourselves the question, what is the command of God and what is His promise? Remember James 4, 7, and 8. If you recognize you're being tempted, draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when you're tempted to eat those dates or whatever other food it may be in between meals, ask yourself the question, what is the command of God? The answer is not to eat anything in between meals, 5 to 6 hours in between. What's the promise? God will bless me with health. And then you have a decision to make. Are you going to resist the temptation and draw nigh to God by obeying Him? Or are you going to give in to the temptation and draw nigh to the devil? Because that's your only two choices. And yes, dear ones, eating in between meals is breaking the command of God and drawing you closer to the devil. And the devil can suggest 1,000 different excuses for you breaking God's command. Oh, I need this food. I need this date because I'm getting lightheaded. I need to eat this because my blood sugar is low. But why is your blood sugar low? Perhaps the food you had for breakfast was not well balanced. So then is it okay to break God's command because you didn't eat the right kind of food for breakfast? Is it God's fault or is it your fault? So don't toy with the temptation. Resist it. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And with God at your side, then His miracle-working power will bring you relief. So of all the lessons to be learned from our Lord's first great temptation, none is more important than that bearing upon the control of the appetites and passions. Through intemperance, Satan works to destroy the mental and moral powers that God has given to you and me as a precious endowment. Through intemperance, Satan works to destroy us. Are you going to let him succeed in your life? Or are you going to choose instead to resist the temptation to be intemperate? And it's not just in food. It's not just in eating between meals or eating things that you know are counseled against by God. It can be intemperance in working. Intemperance in staying up too late. Intemperance in not getting enough sunlight or enough fresh air or enough exercise. Any intemperance allows Satan to work in us to destroy us by dulling our mental or moral powers, and thus we don't understand correctly what is right versus what is wrong. And may God forgive each one of us for being intemperate in so many different areas. And may God give us the greater strength and courage to follow His command and trust in His promise. And to help us develop habits of serving Him and resisting inclination, denying self so that we may honor God. And God will help us. He's the miracle-working God. All things are possible if we just connect with our Father and our Savior and allow the Spirit to work within us. All things are possible. Continuing. The uncontrolled indulgence and consequent disease and degradation that existed at Christ's first advent will again exist with intensity of evil before His second coming. So how much greater is going to be the sin of indulgence in appetite, of intemperance? It will be greater in intensity now than it was during the time of Christ. Continuing. Christ declares that the condition of the world will be as in the days before the flood, as in Sodom and Gomorrah. Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart will be evil continually. Upon the very verge of that fearful time we are now living, and to us should come home the lesson of the Savior's fast. Only by the inexpressible anguish which Christ endured can we estimate the evil of unrestrained indulgence. His example declares that our only hope of eternal life is through bringing the appetites and passions into subjection to the will of God. What's our only hope of eternal life? Through controlling our appetite and passions. So does eating between meal affect our salvation? Yes, indeed. Is eating the wrong kind of food affecting our salvation? It most certainly is. And it doesn't matter what the doctors may have told us, that we need this forbidden food in order to have health. Because who knows better what our bodies need? Is it the doctors? No. It's God. God created us. God knows exactly what is best for our physical health. Amen. The greatest physician is Jesus, not earthly doctors. So when God's word says that fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables supply all the nutrients that is essential for our body to live, but then the doctors say you need to have meat, you need to have cheese, you need to have dairy products, who are we going to believe? Are we going to follow a command of God or a command of the doctors? Are we going to trust in the Lord or trust in the arm of flesh? We can look in nature. Elephants are among the strongest of the animal creation and among some of the biggest of the animal creation. They don't eat meat at all. They are vegetarians. How did they become so big and strong if they weren't able to eat meat? Because their vegetarian diet has supplied all the nutrients they need to be healthy. And dear ones, Adam and Eve ate fruit, nuts, grains, and yes, vegetables. They didn't eat meat. And we know Adam lived 930 years. So again, who are we going to follow the commands of? If we choose to follow our own desires or clamors, we're going to lose salvation. Our only hope of eternal life is through bringing our appetites and passions into subjection to the will of God. Not doctors, not ourselves, the will of God. And may God help us to do so. May God help us to ask the two questions. What is God's will? What is His command? And what is His promise? And leave all the other questions out of our mental interest. Not asking ourselves what we like, what we want, what we desire, what we've been told is best for us. What is the command of God and what is His promise? If we do so and follow the answers to those two questions, then we will have salvation and eternal life. And God will take care of all the consequences that may come. Because those who honor Him, God Himself will honor. And this is my prayer, dear ones. I ask that you please bow your heads and your knees for your closing prayer. Our dear, precious, beloved Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for being our Creator. We thank you for letting us know your will and commands. Thank you so much for also giving us these precious promises that through these we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Help us to indeed deny ourselves, deny the clamors of our fallen nature, deny the clamors of our appetites and passions, and to crucify it all and allow it to become dead and then buried, that we may follow your commands and will, and then rest in thy love and trust in thy promises. Father, we know it's impossible for us to do it of ourselves, and we plead for thee to empower us to come and take control of our lives, to live within us. And we thank you so very much for being willing to become one with us and us with you. And I pray, dear Father, that in all of these areas, especially in appetite, you will help us to deny ourselves in order to follow your wisdom. For you know what is best. We don't. You're our great physician, and thus know exactly what is best for the functioning of all of the systems of our body. The doctors don't. So please help us to follow thee, to trust in thee, to hope in thee, and help us to develop this relationship now. Because if we don't, then there's no way we're going to be able to remain steadfast and immovable in the future time that is soon upon us. So we thank you for being here. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. Thank you for working in each one of our lives. Thank you for bringing us into harmony with your will and commands. And thank you so much for being our Father and allowing us to be your sons and daughters. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, let us go ahead and take a 5-minute break, and then let us come back here at 8 after 11 for our next service. So we'll see you in 5.